While the children are being dismissed, before we get into the word, I want to share a couple of testimonies as well. It's a shame Gentry's not here this morning. The testimony she shared last night was one of the greatest testimonies I've heard in a long time. It was beautiful, about the four people she led to the Lord this week. But it was just a beautiful story. But what I want you to do is, you remember we went to Zambia this year? No? You know, and so many of you contributed. And I want to say this. I understand that a lot of you... everybody is supposed to share the gospel. All right? We're not going to back down from that truth. That's not opinion. That is the truth. But there's also a reality that some of us may be better equipped to do that than others. So we understand that as well. And that's why we appreciate anybody that you haven't yet been on a mission trip. But I want to encourage you in this. Instead of going on a vacation, go on a mission trip. Instead of spending your money on a vacation, spend it on a short-term trip somewhere like Jamaica or Dominican Republic, Guatemala, somewhere close. And trust me, it is more refreshing than a vacation. Because you don't actually get refreshed by doing nothing. Because you are going to reap what you sow. You're doing nothing, therefore you reap nothing. Come on, somebody help me. I mean, if the whole of the Bible is based on sowing and reaping, nothing else. So if you go on vacation and do nothing, you from it reap nothing. Who normally comes back from a vacation absolutely flat out, knocked down, drag out, exhausted? Most people do. But if you go on a short-term mission trip, you may come back physically exhausted, but you will come back spiritually refreshed like you don't understand. And I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you. Just go. But nevertheless, we appreciate also those who don't go on a permanent sense, like myself and many of us that travel a lot, and your finances help us to go. And we appreciate that. We don't ever want to belittle the fact of how you help us do what maybe we're a little more gifted or a little bolder in doing. So let me just make that clear. But last weekend, we went away and we went up to Lacona, New York. Does anybody know where that is? Exactly. That is my point. It's about 50 or 60 miles north of Syracuse on the road up towards Watertown. We got you now. Oswego on Route 81 north out of... And it was one of those places that was so... I mean, it was really weird. When we eventually found where we're supposed to be, there was me, Brian, Tim, and Xavier. And we're in my car, and all I remember is we pulled in the place. He goes, is this the place? I don't know. Tim, get out and knock on the door. And I had the car in reverse. And I was just, because, we can sacrifice Tim. There's plenty more where he came from. And so, but he's from Kansas anyway, so I mean, please, These corn-fed, anyway. And it was so weird, so creepy. I remember saying, guys, if you hear a banjo, run. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? Da-da-ling, ding, 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 ding. Da-da-ling, ding, ding. Well, guess what? The guy gave me a present while I was there. Yeah, I thought that too. I thought, is this thing loaded? I thought, what a weird thing, eh? So I've changed my confession next time. Guys, when you hear a Mercedes-Benz, get ready to run. I'm glad somebody's with me this morning. So anyway, I wanted to share a couple of testimonies, but the one particularly from Zambia. We went to Livingstone, Zambia. There was about 10 or 12 of us all together. And including Josh and Elaine, when Elaine was, about 7 months pregnant or whatever she was, 6 or 7 months pregnant. And we had a wonderful time. But, when you go out and do things, especially when you're in a breakthrough mode, breaking through is a very difficult thing. Breaking through is something a lot of people can't handle. They can't take it. They can't understand. Because it really means that God is breaking through and taking over your mouse. And when these things happen, you're going to be a little unsure of the outcome. We are none of us that willing and that free to just gladly let go of everything and just kind of jump off of a cliff, even though often that's probably the best thing God wants us to do. So we got this email back from the pastor. Now, in some respects, he's kind of like my spiritual grandson, because David Hart, who was my spiritual son that came with me out to Zambia in 1990 and stayed and planted a church, developed a great work, trained up many young, great men and women of God. And it's his son, Thomas, that hosted the church there. Now, one of the first things that came out of it, initially we were going to do a tent revival in the city, but we couldn't get land, we couldn't get toilets, we couldn't get power. So at the last minute, he said, "You're welcome to use our building." And we were very appreciative. It's a beautiful church, beautiful building, one of the nicest in town. And also what else happened is we challenged them to host the rural pastors that we brought from all over the country. We paid their bus fare. We fed them. And this church actually cooked every meal for them. Now, they've never done that before. It's the first time this church showed some hospitality to other churches, other men of God, other ministries. Now, we do that naturally. It's instinctive to us. The first thing we did in this church when we moved in pretty much was put a shower in. You know, we can't have a church without a shower. That's absurd. So to me, it's obvious that, you know, the rest of it, I don't care. They can sleep on the floor or whatever, on these chairs. They're pretty comfortable. I slept on these chairs, if you put them, anyway. So, and so this church was stretched and challenged just by being hospitable to these other men and women of God. Even though we as a church paid and fed for all of them, they labored and got up early in the morning to make sure they cooked for all these guests, these men of God that came from around the country. And now I get a letter back, an email from Thomas. Thomas sent me this, and there are several little things in here I really enjoyed. First of all, he said, "Hello, sir," because he didn't know how to address me anymore. He doesn't know whether to call me pastor. He doesn't know whether to call me prophet. He's not quite sure. So he just put this. He said, "Hello, sir." Now, I've known this kid 20 years, praise God. When I first met him, he was not a mechanic. He was a grease monkey. You know what a grease monkey is? Someone who's not good enough to be the mechanic. No, they are. They're just the cleanup crew, you know, the hand me the wrench crew. You know, they're not exactly the most skilled kid on the block. Now he's a pastor of one of the biggest churches in town. Because he believed God when he was a young man. He believed God when somebody prophesied over him. In fact, he tells a story. He said, "Oh, I remember the first time I heard prophecy. The man of God was laying hands and prophesying, and he was going, 'Oh, he's right about him.' And the next one, 'Oh, he's right about him.' And the next one, 'Oh, he's right about him.' And then him, 'Oh, he's wrong about me.' 'Oh, he's right about him. He's right about—" Isn't that amazing how prophecy can hit you like that? Isn't it amazing how that when God is flowing in a house, that he's right on this one, this one, this one, wrong about you, this one, and this one? Because the word over him is that God was giving him the preparation of the gospel of peace, that he would go into the nations and preach the gospel and would be a mighty man of God. All he had at the moment was an oil rag in his hand and earning $2 a day. Of course he didn't believe it. It never occurred to him. But believe it. Whether he did or he didn't, it came to pass, because he's traveled to many countries, not just America. He's traveled throughout all of Africa preaching the gospel, because God spoke and God was sure, more sure of his hearing what the call of God was upon his life. And I often wonder how many of us have ever actually heard the call of God upon our life. How many of us have actually heard a word that is way beyond our imagination? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Above all we could ask or think. So that's why sometimes when a prophet lays hands on you or begins to prophesy, you need to realize maybe God's going to say something to me that's way beyond anything I've ever imagined for myself. Remember a few weeks ago when I walked back to the back of the church and someone was holding the cutest little baby. And I just, he was lovely little. I just wanted to lay hands on him. And as I laid hands on him, I thought, wow, I wonder if he'll ever be president. What is going to be spoken over him? What words are going to lift him up? What words are going to be declared over him? Are words of doubt and unbelief going to be spoken over him all his life? Are words of, "Oh, you'll never amount to anything," or, "Oh, we can't afford it," or these words of doubt and negativity build up a wall around your mind, build up a wall around your heart, build up a wall around your faith, because nobody's had enough guts to say you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And these are interesting things. This is why sometimes a word of the Lord is so essential to come to each and every one of us. A word that is far beyond anything we may have thought of. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. What have you seen? What have you seen? Have you seen you standing before people? Have you seen you laying hands on the sick? Have you seen you going into hospitals and raising people out of a sick bed? Have you seen you on the mission field? Have you seen you planted a church? Have you seen it? Because eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. God has prepared. God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed these things by his Spirit. Now, I want to say something about his Spirit. His Spirit is an eternal reality. His Spirit is not something that's going to change tomorrow. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And this is why we can, by the Spirit, begin to grasp a hold of the future. And I want to explain this to you. The kingdom of God is timeless. Do we all agree with that? Do we agree God does not live in time? God doesn't have a watch. The scripture even says, to the Lord a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So we understand that God doesn't have. When he says soon, like we say, hey, listen, we're going on vacation soon, 3 weeks from now. Well, that's 21,000 years to God. Come on, somebody help me this morning. So therefore, what we consider soon, and when God says soon, how many days of 10,000 are you talking about, Lord? 1,000? Whoa, hallelujah. This is why we need to grasp God. When God speaks, when God says a season, it may mean as long as you get the picture. A season isn't 3 months, praise God, although it can mean 3 months. A season is when you get the picture, when you figure it out, what God's trying to do during that season, then maybe he'll change the weather. Come on, guys, let's press into this morning. God wants to do something in our lives. We are a church that believes it's essential to know what God wants to do in our lives, as individual and corporately. And there is a plan that God has got, and the plan is never small. I remember when I was in Jerusalem the first time that I had a vision, or the second time I stood up, Ruth Heflin was there, I stood up and said, I've just got a small vision. She said, wait a minute, do you believe God showed it to you? I said, yeah, I do actually. She said, then it's not small. God doesn't do anything small. God doesn't do anything small. You're not small. You're not little. You're not insignificant. You're a child of God. Hallelujah. You've been born again. You are someone who is going to live forever in the presence of God, starting as soon as you believe it, not when you die. You see, the kingdom of God is afar off, but the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. Hallelujah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't say it's one day. It's now, as soon as you believe it. You see, in the kingdom of God, there's no more pain. There's no more tears. God will wipe away your tears. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no poverty. The kingdom of God is when the king has got the mouse. Hallelujah. And the king is in control of your life, and you are able to do exceeding abundantly according to the power that works in you. Can you say amen? These are things that Christians can't grasp. Why are Christians so insignificant in their own mind? We are mighty people of God. Hallelujah. Every single one of us. Hallelujah. Didn't get in the letter very far, did I? It says, since I really don't know and not very sure as how I should address you, allow me from now on to address you as sir. If only we could understand the way the Africans understand. The Africans have got such respect for people. They've got such respect for men and women of God. They've got such respect for fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers, just like the Bible exhorts us to treat an older woman like a mother, an older man like a father. Yet we in this culture, we have brought age down to a has-been reality. I want to say something in a very humble way. Almost every one of you under 30 or 40 doesn't know as much as me. You may be academically better equipped than me, but do you know how many experiences I've had in my life? You understand what I'm saying? And the Africans, they figure that out. They go, gray hair? Older than me? Probably know something. Probably been in more battles than me. probably had more heartache than me, probably been through more dry periods than me, probably been through abundance and lack more than me. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what I pick up from this sweet brother, this dear man who himself is about 40 years old, but he recognizes that there is something in God that when you want to move forward, you need to acknowledge people. I love the South Africans. They call everybody Oom. Oom is uncle. If someone's 15 years older than you, you call them Oom, everybody. You call everybody uncle or tani, aunt. It's great. I love that. So if someone's 15 older than you, say, excuse me, Oom. Hello, uncle. I think it's real cute. You ask people, I've been driving with them, and they stop and they ask always, excuse me, uncle. I'm looking for I-81. I'm going to Lacona. Wherever that may be. Give Brian a banjo. It says, grace to you and all of yours, sir. I just thought of sharing with you what has been happening since you had meetings in our church. Your coming opened for us a new chapter in the annals of God's calendar. We've been really experiencing unusual manifestations of his presence. And the order of service has changed tremendously. As I go to the service, not knowing what will happen, religious activities are now less, and what we are seeing is more exciting and always looking forward to the next meeting. That thing about coming out from the seats to the altar place is powerful and just awesome. Thank you for coming and using our place. Thank to you, sir, and I celebrate your life. My regards to you and Wendy, Thomas. I want to encourage you that this guy is where he is and he's doing what he's doing. His church is growing. In fact, Ernie Fink was in the church the week after we left, and the mayor came to officially dedicate the building. And when Ernie prayed for the mayor went boom and hit the deck. Praise God. So we thank the mayor of Livingstone, a city of 150,000 people, got zapped by the Holy Ghost the week after we were there. These are important things because we've been making light of some of the things of God, and we shouldn't. We should understand that God is a supernatural God, and the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is now, and in a timeless kingdom, you can see things past, present, and future. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's why prophecy works. Just take the mystery out of it. Just take the mystery out of it. Now, I want to just speak right now about a scripture that the Lord gave me. Just go to 2 Peter chapter 1, please, quickly, if you've got your Bibles with you. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this chapter. As most of you know, it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. There's more truth in the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 than any other section of four verses I've ever found. It talks about the fact, in fact, let's read it. Simon Peter, verse 1. Simon Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So that means that your faith is precious. Can somebody say, I have precious faith? And let's consider our faith as being precious, because without it, you cannot please God. Remember, I say this many times, that if you cannot please God, then it's impossible for you to please your wife. If you can't please God, it's impossible for you to please your children. If you can't please God, it's impossible for you to please your boss. If you can't please God, it's impossible for you to please anyone. Because if you're not pleasing God, what have you got to please anybody else with? Can somebody say yes or ouch, one or the other? That's why we must live by faith. It doesn't mean that we quit our jobs and hitchhike around the world like some. But what it does mean is that every morning we must get up and understand that today I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me. It's important things. Every morning I still wake up and say, today sin will have no dominion over me. Sin has no dominion over me. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. These are great things to wake up. It's better than, is the coffee on? I say that as well, because the flesh needs the coffee, hallelujah. But the spirit takes dominion. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who has called you by his knowledge of God, as his divine power has given to us all things. Somebody say all things. All things. All things. Come on, I want to hear it again. All things. All things. It says, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why we lack nothing. Are we okay this morning? You see, to realize that if you've been given all things, therefore you lack nothing. And if you're from a platform that you actually need nothing because God has already provided, now you know that that provision is there. You can by faith appropriate that promise and say, Father, I thank you that you've given me health, even though you're feeling sick. Father, I thank you that you've given me prosperity, even though you can't pay your bills. And you can start appropriating the things that God has given you because you have been given all things. You have been given all things. Amen. Jeremiah, could you stand up a moment? See that little guy? That little guy looks like he hasn't got everything yet. He's working on his hair. How many teeth has he got so far? None. Oh. So therefore, we look at that baby. Thanks, buddy. We look at that baby and the other beautiful babies we've got in the house, and what do we say? Oh, the baby is a hairless, toothless. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But you see how many Christians think the same way? They see themselves as a hairless, toothless, penniless Christian. Come on, somebody help me. They see themselves as someone who's lacking. I'm not complete. I'm not married. I wish I had this. If only I got a better job. If I got a raise. If I got a new car. Come on, somebody help me. That is nonsense. Praise God. You've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's already happened. Praise God. The only difference is we don't believe it. We don't believe it. Why? Because we don't see it. Because we walk by our senses and we don't walk by faith. This is why the scripture says that is seen is temporary. That if you can see it, it ain't God. Now, I don't know what your eschatology is. The word eschatology means end time. But God's going to burn the whole stinking lot up. The next time you go to the Grand Canyon, in my humble opinion, one of the greatest sights I've ever seen on the planet, and look at it and go, ha! I'm going to outlive you. You're going to come to nothing. I am an eternal being. Beat that. Come on, folks, let's try and grasp what God did when Jesus Christ hung upon a tree and when Jesus Christ said, it is finished. What was finished? His job? No, the job. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit. And you were born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. That's why we know no man according to the flesh. That's why there's no more English, Irish, black, white, male or female in Christ. There is the new birth, the new creation, the righteousness of God living and dwelling inside man and woman walking around this earth with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, with the same anointing that was on Jesus. Come on, folks, help me here this morning. Because the anointing, the Bible says in Psalm 133, that when you pour the anointing on the head, it runs down the whole body. So therefore, I don't care where you are in the body, you are anointed. Can you say amen? Now, the trouble is with this kind of theology, when you're not seeing it, we thus conclude the theology is wrong. Let me say this. If what you believe doesn't change your life, then change what you believe. If ever there's a time in my life I feel like saying, God's right, but only when you let him have the mouse. God's right, only when you let him have the mouse. If you're in control and you're clicking and you're adding to yourself and you're downloading on your hard drive all this unnecessary stuff that we think is so vital and we think that this is going to complete me, this is going to add me, I'm never going to be anything in life until I get a Coke because that is it. Coke is not it. Jesus is it. I don't know what I'm preaching this morning, but I'm having a good time. Verse 3 is, his divine power has given us, it's a gift, all things. I wonder what that means. It probably means all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by his glory and his virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, what? The promise. See, this is what happened, is we don't believe in promises anymore. Can you say amen? I feel a nudge to tell you this story. It's an old story, but it bears witness in my spirit right now. I was flying back from India, and I was sitting on a plane, and the long story makes me laugh, but what happened is I saw this guy. We were changing planes somewhere in the Middle East, and this huge guy in the airport, and I was trying to guess where he's from. I thought, boy, where's he from, man? He's so much bigger than me. And what happened is we sat on the plane. I had the window seat, and he had the aisle seat, and this poor little girl in the middle. Now, I was actually, believe it or not, I think fatter than I am now, and he was much bigger than me. So we're sitting there getting comfortable. Excuse me, stewardess, have you got another seat? And thank God there was one empty seat, so they managed to get a tire lever and get her out of her seat and reseat her. She couldn't breathe. So we were kind of glad, me and the fellow. We said, oh, that's better, got rid of that little... Anyway... She was a thorn in our flesh. Yeah, right. And so, I can see her still, all right. All right, Vaughn, think. No, I don't feel like thinking right now. So I lean over and say, okay, man, well, I've been trying to guess. Where are you from? He said, Afghanistan. I said, yeah, you don't look like an Afghani. They're all little skinny guys. He said, yeah, I know. And we're chatting away. He's got a big grin, nice guy, you know. And so we're talking and... this guy, he was doing his PhD in economics at, I think, Texas A&M. He was at a big school, good school, and he was getting his degree in economics. And he said, you know, one thing I don't understand. He said, in America, you get measured by how much money you can borrow. Am I right? He said, in my country, he said, you get measured by how you can pay cash for things. He said, I don't understand it. And he's doing his PhD in economics. He said, the other thing I don't understand, in my country, now you know I've been to Afghanistan. I knew the country he was talking about. I knew that country when I saw, or I was going through the wilderness of Afghanistan just a week after the Afghanis had shot two French girls for swimming in a lake with bikinis on. They didn't say that is unaccepted around here. They just shot them. Anyway, by the way, we have a Marine in our midst this morning. Am I correct, young fella? Yes. Stand up. Have we got anybody else here in active service? Anybody else? Who else has served in the military? Please stand up. Anybody else who's served in the military? Please stand up. Gentlemen, we would like to acknowledge publicly that we support the armed services with everything, with our hearts, with our souls, with our minds. We appreciate your service. We know what's going on, and I especially appreciate being, as I've been through those areas, how tough the fight is, whether you're home or abroad. We appreciate each and every one of you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. So he said, I don't understand. He said, in Afghanistan, he said, if you make a deal with a guy, in fact, I witnessed it myself. I had this crazy guy we were traveling through in Afghanistan, young Canadian, 17 years old. And he went into a place to buy some, is it called lapis lazuli? I'm trying to think, is that the right word for some of those stones? That's what they call it in the Middle East. And he went in to buy some, and he was negotiating with the shopkeeper. And as he was negotiating with the shopkeeper, you know, the shopkeeper, let's say for argument's sake, was asking for $100. And the guy said, no, I don't think so, no. And they argued for about 10 minutes, which is usual. And in the end, he said to the Canadian, well, what will you give me? He says, well, I'll give you $30, which was quite a discount. So the Afghani said, okay. And he started to wrap the thing up. And then the young Canadian said, no, I don't think so. I've changed my mind. What? And he went and grabbed a stick. I promise you. He went and grabbed a stick and came at this young kid. And the young kid had to run around the store, run out the door, and run down the street with this Afghani chasing him with a stick because they made a deal, then the kid broke it. And that is unacceptable in Afghanistan. Maybe this is going over some people's heads, but if it ain't, grasp it. Can you imagine that? That somebody actually made a promise, and then when they broke it, it was culturally unacceptable? Wouldn't you like to live in a country like that? Wouldn't you like to live in a country like that where your yes would be yes and your no would be no? Wouldn't it be awesome? Remember the old fashioned, I'm nearly old enough to remember an expression, a man's word is his bond. You remember that heresy? Now words mean nothing. They mean nothing. People say things, people, you know, they can't even spell. I like that was a texting joke. So this Afghani young man said to me, I remember he was 27 years old, big, huge man, big grin. And he said, yeah, in my country, if you make a deal with a guy and you promise to make a deal over 50 goats and you shake hands on it, and he said, I'll bring those 50 goats next Thursday. He said, okay. He said, you don't need a lawyer. You don't need a contract. You don't need a power of attorney. You don't need somebody to stamp it. You don't need anybody. He gave you his word. And when the goats turn up, you won't have to count them. There won't be 49. I thought, my God, in a country that is 99.9% Muslim, they believe in the word. And we are struggling with it. And you may think, very light, maybe I'm being too firm on this point, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. How many times have people said yes, and they'll be there, and I promise you, and I'll send it, but it never happens. And I think it's something we all need to probably repent of. That if we say it, let's mean it. If we mean it, let's say it. Now, there is an element in the same scripture, and I'm doing this morning. In verse 12 in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you. Somebody say, remind you. Of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Someone say, reminding you. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder, somebody say reminder, of these things after my decease. So we need to understand and we realize that the human mind is like a sieve. I'll give you that. If Paul has to say reminder, reminder, reminding three times in four verses, the odds are he knows people forget. But there's a difference between forget and having no intention of putting anything behind your word. Why do you think the reality is that if we are born, you know, not one of us has any guarantee we're going to heaven? Now, that was a slap at the side of somebody's head, wasn't it? What on earth makes you think you're going to heaven? I tell you what makes you think you're going to heaven. God gave you his word. Nothing else. Nothing else. Every single one of us, I mean, I've never once, since November the 4th, 1979, ever doubted I'm going to heaven. Never doubted it. Never once, never one nanosecond. In 31 years, I've never doubted I'm going to heaven. Why? Because God promised that I'm going to heaven. But we, if we don't begin to use words in the fullness of their intention, we subconsciously, because we don't trust people's words. How many of us readily and easily and quickly believe the politicians? How many of us readily and easily believe lawyers and judges and policemen and et cetera, et cetera? We don't. How many of us believe what our parents told of us? How many believed in Santa Claus? How many believed in the tooth fairy? How many believe, now you may think, oh, now you're going a bit far. Maybe I am, but I never lied to my kids. Do you ever think the story of Moses is more ridiculous than the tooth fairy? Wait a minute, what are you telling me? He had a stick. Yeah, go on. Tell me the rest of the story. And he pointed it to an ocean and it parted. Uh-huh. Okay. Was that a molar Or just, you get a quarter or a nickel. How much you get for this? What's this tooth fairy story you're telling me? And then they went across on dry ground. Oh, dry ground. It didn't just part. It went dry instantly. All that silt at the bottom went, yeah, right. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about how many stories in the Bible sound ridiculous? You know why? Because people don't believe words anymore. They don't believe words. So when there's a promise, people are, you know, my God will supply all your needs. By his stripes you are healed. Yeah, I've heard that before, but you see where I'm coming from this morning? I got a lot of strange looking faces here this morning, but I'm trying to help us understand that our integrity is so important about our words. And let's face it, I know what it's like to change my mind all the time and everything else. And we know in part and prophesy in part. Let me try and wrap some things up here. Verse 4, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just want you to see that we have escaped every temptation. There is no temptation such as common to man. In other words, every one of us can be tempted whereby God has not given us a way of escape. So if ever your answer to any problem is, I couldn't help it, you believe the lie. You can help it because sin has no more dominion over you. Okay, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten, somebody say forgotten, that he was purged from his old sins. Purged. He's forgotten that he was, past tense, purged. Purged. I know we speak about this, and this is not the nicest example. Purged as in colonoscopy. Now, you young people, you're welcome to look at us and laugh. Thank you, Alice. Firstborn child, laughing at your father. And now us oldens are looking at you youngers and saying, your time will come. Purged. The Bible is very clear. You have been purged from your old sin. The scripture says that if you say you sin, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Christians don't believe that. They don't believe it. Well, anyway, here we go. I had a feeling there was some theology going to come out this morning. Okay, verse 9. For for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, forgotten that he was purged from the old sins. This is why Peter kept reminding them. Okay, verse 10, which is where I was going to start my sermon this morning. Therefore, brethren, remember, if there's a therefore, always look to see what it's there for. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Never stumble? You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Make your calling and election sure. That song that seemed to get it all started was when all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I give these into your hands. In other words, Lord, you take the mouse. You now have got free range over my hard drive, over every single thing I've ever planned, everything I've put in the memory, everything I've ever tagged as my favorites. Lord, if you need to delete it, delete it. Are we okay this morning? But more than that, the verse that I wanted to speak about was this. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. When I don't make my calling and election sure, I can't possibly be free. If you're not working on your calling and election to make it sure, it's not possible for you to be free. There's something holding you back. There's something you misguiding you. I know I'm not saying you're a blind guide, even though the scripture says here that you are short-sighted even to blindness. If you are short-sighted even to blindness, you know what the odds of going in the ditch are? They're pretty high. If you don't realize the call of God upon your life is far greater than what you've seen or what you've heard or what you've imagined. But the thing is, there's a danger here, and I want to take maybe another 5 minutes to try and just rattle this out quick. Can you take 5 minutes? I just started writing my second book, not that my first one's in print, although we have got in touch with the editors and everything, so it's moving along quickly. And the book is called Waging War According to Prophecy. And it's out of the epistles of Timothy. Paul wrote to his son. He said, I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. And I'm saying this because I want us to become and I want us to understand that we are a church that believes in prophecy. We are a church that is going to depend more and more on prophecy. You have to stay with me now. It's all right. It's my son walking out with my grandson. I just want to say this, if I may be so bold, just to finish off Wendy's little folly. You know, when my son named his son after the names I gave him, it made me feel, my son's name is Paul Asher Israel. You might remember Paul is my son that was born in Israel. And when he named his son Asher Israel, I thought, wow, what an honor that he actually likes the name that his mother and I gave him that much, that he wants to give it to his son. And I want to say that because God has given us a name of his son. He's given us that name. And I want you to encourage you that, you know, you are in Jesus Christ. You're not wandering around this earth on your own. And so maybe I won't touch on the subject of prophecy. I'm feeling in my heart to do it. Last night we had a powerful time. We were meeting downstairs. There were some powerful prophecies went forth last night. And I just want to encourage you, because I'm saying this, that all of you have the power of death and life in your tongue. All of you, no exception. Moses said, I wish to God that all God's people were prophets. Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And let's hold it right there a moment. In the word, in the Greek for prophecy, I know I just quoted Hebrew, but in the word, a lot of fundamentalists are convinced that when the Bible talks about prophesy, it means inspired preaching. It absolutely does not. Prophecy in the Greek totally means to foretell, because you're living in timelessness. So if you're living in timelessness, it's very easy to see the future, isn't it? Somebody help me. If you're living in timelessness, then by the Spirit, because eye has not seen it and ear has not heard it, but by the Spirit you can enter into that place and you can begin to talk about the future now, because that's where we all are. Somebody help me. Is that too hard to comprehend? It seems simple to me. And so that's why, again, Moses said, I wish to God all God's people were prophets. Joel said, in the last days I pour out my spirit on all flesh, and all of your sons and daughters will prophesy. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is it. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I wish you all prophesied. And we are resisting that. Which is why Paul said to the Thessalonians, despise not prophecies. Says he who prophesies edifies the church. It says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. My question this morning, are you hungry for spiritual gifts? The Bible is clear on it. We need the love of God one for another. We need the love of God to be able to pastor and care for one another in the home groups, etc. But we also need the voice of God. We need spiritual gifts to be flowing in our midst. Are we okay so far? And we need to continue to pursue that. We do not want to become a church where the gifted few are the ones that say prophesy or pray for the sick. No, we want to become a church that every member understands you have the ability and the authority in Christ, being as you've been purged from all your sins, you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you can move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can speak in tongues, you can cast out demons, you can heal the sick, you can get words of knowledge, you can get words of wisdom. You can work healings, miracles, signs and wonders. Everybody can do it. But you know what? It's like telling everybody, this is America. You can become rich. We really don't believe it. Have you ever wondered why immigrants come to this country and become rich? They believed it before they got here. And when they got here, they weren't disappointed. When they got here, they went, whoa! Look at all these people. They don't believe this country's got so much money. That's good. I do. Come and help me, somebody, this morning. Do you believe the gifts of the Spirit are for you? Do you believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today? Do you believe the gifts of the Spirit for everybody? Do you believe that? Because this house believes that. The leadership of this church believes that. Our church plant in Newburgh believes that. We believe that. The people who have got oversight over this church, Leon and Phil and people like Ernie Fink and everybody, they believe that. And we just want to make sure that we make that clear this morning, that the gifts of the Spirit are free and for everybody. And the reason for them is to edify the church, to build up the body, and to win the lost. So I want to encourage you this morning with that word, I hope. I didn't get to where I was going. Let's stand together. Hallelujah.